12. You know, I sat down to work on class, you know, of what we read this past week, and I wanted to use all of it. It's a little bit too much information. So finally, I just picked Matthew chapter 12. Some really interesting things here and some powerful lessons that are applicable to our lives. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, I have a question. First of all, was it stealing for them to walk through a grain field and pick what they could eat? Or even through a vineyard and pick what they could eat?
Probably not, but I'd say yes.
Okay. Did the old law allow them to do that? I guess would be a better question. Okay, and then we're talking about Sabbath law here, right? Was it unlawful according to the Sabbath law for them to eat, to pick heads of grain and pop them in their mouth and eat them? By the way, it doesn't sound real good, does it? But if you're hungry enough, a lot of things sound better. Well, I want us just to go back and look at this, and then we're going to talk some about some application as we read on here. But look at Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is where the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up in chapter 19 and approaches God for the people. God says, "I want to be their God and I want them to be my people, but they, you know, I will bless them, protect them, provide for them, but they have to be faithful to me," basically. Moses goes back down, tells the people what God said, and how did the people respond? You remember? "All that the Lord has said, we will do." So did they understand that for them to be in this covenant, there were things that they must do? Obviously, yes. And so in chapter 20, we have the Decalogue. That's the fancy word for Ten Commandments. And look at verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now there's more explanation here. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work." By the way, on Sunday, what did they do? They worked. First day of the week. First day of the work week. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle." How would their cattle work? Yeah, pulling a plow, pulling a wagon, pulling a stump. "Nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." What were they not supposed to do on the Sabbath?
Work.
Right. Okay, now flip over to Exodus 31. Uh, chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. What does the word holy mean? Set aside. Exactly. Set apart. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with them on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Look at chapter 35. Verse 1. Exodus 35, verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." What does that mean? No cooking. Yeah. Now, so what do we know about the Sabbath law? We've kind of exhausted it here, what it says in the Bible. Well, you're not supposed to work. And part of that work would be cooking or kindling or building a fire in your house or your tent. And there's a severe penalty because that is a day set aside for the Lord. Now, if you don't set that day aside to the Lord, who are you setting it aside for? Yourself. And the penalty for that is death. Okay? Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 32. Numbers 15:32. "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him." Well, I thought it had, didn't y'all? "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.'" That's the part they didn't understand. "So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." And so who inflicted the punishment God prescribed? Everyone.
I would suspect there wasn't anybody rustling around picking up steaks on the Sabbath for a while, wouldn't y'all? Probably took care of that. Now we come back to Matthew 12. That's the background. We understand. Yeah.
I remember being stationed down at Corpus Christi, and on Sundays, you went into a store, they had everything related to work roped off.
Yeah. Blue law. Yeah. Growing up in Oklahoma, in Hilton, it was that way. You know, well, there wasn't hardly anything open on Sunday, first of all. And if Mom had to buy dinner rolls on Sunday, we had to go to this little neighborhood mom and pop store over in the north part of town because everything else, we didn't have convenience stores yet. So, let's define work. So far, it's been what? Picking up sticks. And you setting the sticks on fire and cooking something, right? I mean, why was the man picking up sticks? Yeah. So, were there any exceptions? Any exceptions at all to the Sabbath law? And so, if that's the case, what should have happened to Jesus and his disciples? Yeah. And so the Pharisees, when they saw this, they said, look, your disciples, it wasn't Jesus, but your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. The question is it not lawful to do this on the Sabbath? And Jesus then begins to explain to them that there is in fact some things to consider. Look at verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. That's exactly correct. In the old law, only the priest could eat the showbread. That's Leviticus 24:5. Now, David showed up and talked the priest into giving him food and convinced him that he had some men waiting on him. Did he? No. But he also talked him into giving him something else. You remember what that was? A sword. A sword. And so, Jesus is now using that to say, here's an exception to someone that didn't follow the law to the letter. If you're starving to death, can you pick some grain as you're walking through a field? By the way, it was scriptural for them to pick grain. I think I'll put down a verse here if I can find it. Where the landowners were literally told, you leave the corners for the poor. You leave some of the grapes for the poor. And so it was not against the law for people that were hungry to walk through a field and pick some of the grain and just to put in their mouth and eat. We're not talking about, you know, going into full harvest here. Deuteronomy 23. Maybe that's where that is. Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy mean? Yeah, one guy said, I had a bad case that one time. I put some salve on it and cleared up. Now, Deuteronomy, Deutero means two, and nonomy is the word for law. So it's the law the second time. This is at the end of Moses' life, and he preached all the law to them again, reminded them everything that he had taught them previously. And in Deuteronomy 23:24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's grain. And so you can eat because you're hungry, but you can't harvest it. Huh? Only in your tummy. Yeah. Now, back to Matthew chapter 12. And so the question is not, is it okay for the disciples to eat the grain? What's the question? On what day can they do that? Because the Jews, by the first century, and in fact, the Pharisees were, this was their whole focus. Explanations of how to apply the old law. What is work? Let's spell it out. Every detail. And that's what they did. They had 39 major headings and 39 subheadings under the major headings, explaining exactly what work is. How heavy of a thing can you pick up? Well, they explained it. Nothing heavier than the smallest toe on a newborn infant. They had it all figured out. They had all their rules of how... Aren't you glad that we never make rules? You know, I mean, that's human nature, is to do that. And they majored in it. The Sadducees rejected all those oral laws that the Pharisees had made equal with the law of Moses. And so Jesus says, hey, David ate showbread. How about that? You gonna condemn David? No Jew's gonna condemn David. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? How did a priest on the Sabbath profane the Sabbath as they worked at the temple? I just told you, didn't I?
Yeah, they were.
They were working. Somebody had to slaughter those animals. Somebody had to prepare them. Somebody had to build the fire. Somebody had to put them on the altar. Was that work? Oh yeah. And so here are these priests. They had shifts. Here's these priests working their shifts. So did they put them to death for it? No. That's an exception to the Sabbath law. What if you had an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath? Would you be condemned for getting the ox out of the ditch? No. You know, you could pull your John Deere tractor out of the ditch. You know, that's what basically an ox was. A very important farming tool. Look at verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Who's Jesus talking about?
Himself.
When a Jew looked at the temple, what did that temple mean to them? What was important about that temple? Yeah. That's where God dwelt. That's where you went to worship the holy God. But the catch was, there was a fence around the temple itself with a gate. Then there was a courtyard. And then there was another courtyard. Then there was another courtyard. So there was a courtyard of the Gentiles. And then there was a courtyard of the women, the Jewish women. And if you were a Jew, there were signs at that gate that said, if you're a Gentile, that sign said, you pass through this gate, your blood's on your own head. We're going to kill you. It was holy ground. Only Jews. And then there was another gate, and it was court of the men. And then there was another gate, and it was court of the priest. It was actually where the priest and the golden laver and the burnt sacrifice, altar burnt sacrifice, all of those things were there, and then the temple in the middle of that. And Jesus says, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. You think they had a clue what he was talking about? Not a clue. Because Jesus, you know, the temple was where God was. Who was Jesus? He was God. Now, he was divine. He's also man, you know, but he was divine. He's the Son of God in human flesh. Look at verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Okay. The first thing that jumps out here is that the Pharisees, who were they condemning? Yeah, they were condemning the guiltless. That's what it says, right? They weren't guilty for picking the grain and eating it on the Sabbath. And by the way, they weren't cooking it, right? No fire. Just choking down some dry grain kernels. But this is actually a quote. Right? This is not the first time you're going to read this in the Bible. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Where's that from? Hosea. 6 verse 6. What's the story of Hosea? God told him to go marry a prostitute, right? Right? Huh? Hosea. Go marry a prostitute. And then she ran around on him. And what did God tell him to do? Take her back. What's the point? That's what God did with the Israelites. Right? So what's really important? What does he need to understand about God? God desires mercy. He desires that we be merciful. And the whole focus was on a sacrifice, but that sacrifice means nothing without pure hearts offering it. Right? What's the point? What's the point is he making to the Pharisees? Oh, you're so cautious about all your interpretations of how we fulfill the law. But what were they missing? The character of God, right? He's merciful. He's full of grace. He's full of compassion. He's full of love. And what about the Pharisees? It's black and white. Check it off. And then he says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." If you're Lord of something, what does that mean? I mean, isn't this an interesting thought? According to the old law, who was the Lord of the Sabbath? What were the Jews taught? Jehovah God. And now Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, me. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that's quite a claim, isn't it? Yeah. Now, as we read on, there's more problems with the Sabbath. Verse 9 and 10, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Now, one of those categories of work was, I'd call it doctoring. So if you, on the Sabbath, if you cut your arm real bad, you could put a bandage on it and you could wrap it up, but you couldn't put any ointment on it. Couldn't put anything on it to heal, because that would be considered work according to their definitions. And so if you did anything to help somebody recover from anything on the Sabbath, then you broke the Sabbath law. Where in the Old Testament does it say that? It doesn't. These were oral traditions, man-made laws of how to not work on the Sabbath. And so, why is the man with the withered hand there? Who made sure that he was in the synagogue? That's interesting to think about. And so Jesus shows up in the synagogue, and who asked Jesus this question? They ask him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Why did they ask that question? Yeah, they're trapping him. And then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" There you go. Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. If it's lawful to get your sheep out of a pit where it's going to die, then it's lawful to do good to a man who has a soul. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. What did Jesus do to heal it? Did he rub anything on it? Did he touch it? What did he do? Hold your hand out. So, did he break their law? Their rule? See, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? He puts them in a bind. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then quotes. Okay, and then later there's going to be a demon-possessed man. This kind of goes on and on. And so what are the lessons for us? What can we learn from this? Because it's not in the New Testament having nothing to do with us, no application to us. Yeah. Don't start making a list and checking it things off. And even more, don't make a list and make everybody else check it off. Right?
Kind of like traditions of church or something. You know,
yeah.
Three songs instead of four. You know.
Right.
Kind of like
yeah. Now, first of all, it's vital that we have traditions. Now, I'm not talking about oral traditions that we bind equal with Scripture. I'm talking about when you get up in the morning, do you kind of do the same thing? Everybody has a tradition, a traditional way they do. I mean, without traditions, life would be chaotic. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about making rules that Scripture doesn't cover. Now, we make those, and those are important. Do we do things because we understand it's important and there's principles behind that? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. There is nothing wrong with that. When does it become wrong? Okay, so if somebody walks in with shorts on, do you like that? I don't. You know, I don't. Why do we not like somebody wearing shorts to church? Okay. Why?
I guess because I was raised that way. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Traditions.
Yeah. And it's not appropriate.
Yeah, it's not appropriate. What makes it inappropriate?
Nothing.
Huh?
Nothing. Our beliefs.
Our beliefs, that's right. Our traditions.
Yeah, the way we've been raised, the values we've been taught, the culture in which we live, this defines. Do you know there's places in the world where businessmen wear shorts, very nice looking shorts, and then a coat and a tie to the office? In tropical environments?
Well, the World War II soldiers in Africa, they wore shorts with the military.
Yes. Exactly. And my point being that we have traditions, and there is nothing wrong with that. And we were taught growing up, Mom dressed us up. We were all dressed up. We had to wear shoes and everything to go to church. Yeah. And, you know, little kid, we thought that was pretty cool to have a coat and tie. Clip on, yeah. Yeah. I remember not that many years ago, beards were not, I mean, Gary's got a cool beard, but I remember not that many years ago, hardly nobody had a beard, right? Now it's a very pop, Joe has a beard. It's always perfect. No fleas, no flea collar, no nothing, you know, just. And now you see as many people, it seems like, with a beard as without, right?
Yes.
And so when I was preaching in Medill, this guy walked in that we actually had contacted. We had a group from a preaching school come and was knocking doors, and they found this man. He was an old biker. who had a heart of gold. And so they found this guy, and he came to church. They were studying with him. I continued after they left. I continued to study. He became a Christian, lived a very faithful Christian life. But when the first time he came to church, one of our little ladies there cornered him. And she told him in no uncertain terms, you cannot be a Christian with a beard. Now, why did she think that? She's raised like that, yeah. And guys with long, and that beard wasn't as kept as you guys. I mean, it was, he was a rough guy. I mean, in appearance, in heart, he was a lamb. But she was binding her rules on him in order for him to be a faithful Christian. And I tried to explain that to her. She was an old maid. I didn't get very far. Anyway, we had a man come here in shorts a number of years ago, and somebody here told him that he needed to dress right. He's going to come to church here. He didn't come back. Did y'all know that? Joe?
Okay, I understand what you're saying and everything. The man who's walked through that door right now wearing shorts or whatever, we wouldn't tell him he couldn't come in or nothing else. We would accept him the way he is because
yeah. It's
the only pair of pants he maybe he had. I don't know. But if he came in, I know it's not what we expect, wearing shorts to church, but we would accept him because
yeah, and even if he had other pants, but this was not violating how he was brought up, then how do we deal with that? Huh?
We deal with it the same way we're dressed today, because years ago we wouldn't be wearing new eyes and jeans.
Yeah, your preacher wouldn't be sitting here in a shirt without the shirt tail tucked in and no tie and no coat, no dress pants, no dress shoes.
You have to value the person more than anything else.
I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's what that means. They were only focused on doing exactly what God said, as they thought God as they defined it. And godliness, the compassion, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, all those things, no concern. Wearing a cap. Y'all, I was raised, when you walked in a house, you took your cap off. I'm not talking about a church house. I'm talking about any house. Took your cap off. Yeah. If I'd have walked in the house with my cap on, it would have got slapped off. And if I would have tried to sit down at the table, I'd have had some bruises probably on my bottom. Yeah. So Josh and I went to OU games for years when we first started going, and they would play the national anthem. Everybody's hats came off. And after 20 years, I'd look around. There was a guy right in front of me who never took his hat off. And it was everything within me to not reach around and slap that hat off. He would have probably put a knot on my head. But
that's how you were raised.
That's how he should have been raised, to respect the flag, to respect America. Those kind. Now you bring that to religion. This is the problem. You know, there's a place in the New Testament, we read it this week. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, the New International one. And then he goes on to explain what that was. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? What was that? Their teachings. Their traditions. Exactly. And so beware of that. And so for us, it's important that we understand that. Can we have no traditions? We have to have traditions. I mean, life become chaos. Do we have standards? We have to have standards. But there are some things, like the things we're talking about, many things. But I know a guy who got up in the pulpit and taught that you can't listen to religious music driving down the highway if it has instruments with it. That's over in Third Imaginations, by the way. And a lot of people left that church because of that. How foolish, from my perspective. Now, was it wrong for him to hold that matter of conscience for himself? No, that's not a problem. But where in Scripture do you build a case that you're going to hell if you listen to... it's not that, Joe. It's if you listen to a religious song with instruments, even on the radio. Yeah. Is that stretching out there? That'd be stretching out there, wouldn't it? And so... this chapter has so many of those examples, and another lesson. We may cover some of this on Wednesday night, but another thing is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit later in this chapter. Fascinating, but you got to read the entire context to get this, to get the message of what he's really talking about. And we may just deal with that Wednesday night. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together. And Father, we thank you for the guidance we receive from your word. Give us wisdom in applying it. And Father, help us to be true to our standards. But Father, also aware that Father, that we don't live or cause or require others to live by our matters of conscience, but that we always point them to your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.